Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, we are going through that in our weekly Sunday mornings as it is allowed of us to go through this book. It's one that you ought to in life just go through often in your own personal study and reading and be reminded of certain things. But we are in some sections of Romans that are, I would say, somewhat controversial, because you have good people, Christians, who take and apply these passages in a little bit different fashion. And so there is some controversy. If you read different individuals, one would take a passage a certain way and say apply it this way, and others in another way. But hopefully, as we go through this, this is going to be helpful for you, especially in this process of sanctification, where we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal, Romans 8 tells us, of all the things that we have going on in our life, is to get us pressed into and looking like the Savior. And so for us this morning, we're continuing a question where Paul gives a question and then answers the question of individuals that are saying, okay, if I'm saved and I am now righteous, what does that mean when I live out my life? And for us this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6 and starting in verse 15 and go down to verse number 23, which verse 23 is one verse that we're very familiar with, but we don't realize that it's in the middle of a section that's talking about sanctification. We use it in the salvation context, which is correct, but it's really emphasizing certain points about living out the Christian life. What does that mean? And so for us, that last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is in a section that's not necessarily salvation. It's saying, here's the privileges of being saved, and here's what happens if you're not, and the ongoing benefits. So we'll look at that as we get into the passage this morning. But verse 15, we'll read down to verse 23 for our scripture reading. It says this: what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that we were servants, that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that, let me start verse 17 again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, or to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This past year in 2020, there's a lot of things that went on that we'd like to forget, but one of the things that went on was the census. And for many of you, you may have received packets or the like, and they ask you to fill these things out per household, and they ask all sorts of questions trying to figure out what your background is, and if, honestly, for some of them, it's to see if they can get more money out of the federal government and whatever else for districts and the like and that. But it gives us an idea of what our population is like, the demographics of it. If you were to look at the time of the book of Romans, if you were to do a census back then and then have a line in that census for occupation, If you were to look at half the population in the Roman Empire, they would have been either marked as slaves or servants. One out of every two persons in the Roman society was a slave, was a servant. That was just part of the culture that they had. Now, you think about our culture in our times, they've attempted to get rid of slavery. William Wilberforce, in English history, impacted by a former slave trader by the name of John Newton, was instrumental in getting the slave trade abolished. And by the time of his death, that they had abolished slavery throughout the British Empire. Took us in the States a little bit longer in a bloody civil war that in 1865 we had banished slavery, though some of the effects of that weren't really felt until the 1960s. You find that slavery ended that way. And in our modern world, do we have slavery? The answer is we do. You have dictators who are making slaves of their people, and you have individuals that are kidnapping others to lead them into prostitution and other things around the globe. But if we were to ask individuals today if they consider themselves to be slaves, they would say, absolutely not. I'm free. I live in the land of liberty, and I am absolutely free. However, that's not true. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. If you think about it, there's only one being in the universe that is absolutely and totally free. You say, who is that? God. God is the only one that is free from any sort of ties or binds or anything like that. And so as you look at this, the assessment of God is that everyone, and as we're going to see in this passage, you read through it, that everyone is a slave to something or someone. It may not be political slavery or that type of thing that we're, you know, you're thinking about here, but we're a slave to someone or something. In fact, by God's assessment, there are only really two groups of slaves. That's it. And so for us, as we look at this passage on sanctification and living out the Christian life, it seems kind of strange to be talking about slavery. But that's what the Apostle Paul does for us to better understand what sanctification is like. And for us, if we were to title a sermon, it would be this: whose slave are you? Because you're only in one of two groups. And so it ultimately for us and the majority of people in this room is this, that being a slave to God yields eternal benefits. Being a slave to God leads to eternal benefits and leads to even benefits right now. You find that the Apostle Paul, in last week's sermon, that he had to address a question that came out of the fact that God's grace is so abundant, that it's so abundant that it can overcome our sins, and it doesn't matter who you are as far as a sinner, that God's grace is greater. It's super abundant over all of our sins. And so there were some that would reason this: well, if I was saved out of great sin by the grace of God, maybe I should just continue in sin so God is given a greater testimony of how great He is. Because He's able to save a person who was once in sin and who continues to sin greatly, and that one day God can bring him into heaven and bring them to glory and save them for eternity. Maybe I should continue in sin that grace may abound, that it's clearly seen that God's grace is great. And then you had that statement there in verse number two, God forbid. In the Greek, it's this: let that never be so. Don't go there, as you might put it. Don't go down that line of reasoning. That's not a possibility. And for Paul, he begins to answer the question of the sanctification process, that you aren't to be continuing in sin. And you go, well, why is that? Well, we gave you the three things that go on in the starting of the sanctification process. There should be a knowledge. We should know something. And you say, well, what is that? That in Christ, I died to sin. Just as he died and was buried and rose again, I'm identified in him and my union with him. When he died to sin, I died to sin also. I died to the old life. It's like a new volume has started in my life, and we talked about it that way. If our life was to be in a category, there'd be the old life, and then volume two would be the new life. And in this new life, I am dead to the power of sin. It does not have the right to reign over me. Its bounds and bands were broken at the cross. And for me, I have to first of all have that knowledge in my head that I don't have to sin because I died to sin with Christ on the cross. But then I have to, and we talked a little bit about this in verse 11, that I have to reckon this as something that applies to me. Because sometimes when we're saved, we're thinking this, that I am just so sinful, I don't know that that's really true. I mean, I asked Jesus to save me, I have a right standing before God, but I really don't think that's true, that I died to sin. And what Paul says here is you have to understand the facts and then say that applies to me. That I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. That I have new life in Christ, that I have that, and it applies to me. And then ultimately, what that then does for the sanctification process, we said this, is that the third thing that we need to do is either, we put it this way, yield or obey. The idea of yielding that was in this passage in verse number 13, yield your members as not as members of unrighteousness, instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. That word yield is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. That passage that's quite famous and seems to be repeating what we know here in chapter 6. This, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Okay, you say, okay, my life's for God. It's for me to live for him and my members. I'm going to yield them to obey what God says. Okay, that's the start of the sanctification process, that I know that I yield and then, that I know and I reckon it for me and then I obey. So after all of that, Paul goes a second step and goes, okay, there's another question that's going to come to some people's mind. And you see it in verse number 15. You know, what then? After all of this explanation, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And you say, well, what's this question dealing with? And what it's actually dealing with is not the fact that we continue in sin. Okay, that's the first question. Do we get to keep sinning? This one is dealing with the fact of, is it okay to do one sin? Okay, is it okay to do one sin? Because we're not under the law anymore, and so the law really isn't the thing that's over us. So is it okay for me to do one sin because I don't really have the law over me anymore because its power's been broken? Is it okay for me to sin just one sin? And we'll talk a little bit about what that means further in the implication here, but it's not talking about the practice and continuing in sin. It's just, okay, I no longer have the law specifically defining sin for me, so can I just do one sin since the law no longer has power over me? And you say, well, where would people actually get this understanding and get this question? Well, it's verse 14. Okay, Paul ends his argument on this whole idea of knowing and reckoning and yielding. He ends with the statement, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You don't have to worry about the law anymore. You're not under it anymore. No rules for you. And so you had certain groups of people that would then reason this. And there was two groups of people that would be then going, okay, Paul, what are you saying here? The one side would be this. You'd have individuals that might make this statement, do we get to continue to sin? And it would be the Jewish religious leaders who through all of their life, they're dealing with the issue that everybody's got to follow the law. You must follow the law. There are 613 commandments that you must follow. And for you to be pleasing to God, you've got to follow every single one. And so they're then reasoning with the Apostle Paul, are you suggesting now that you don't have any sort of laws and any sort of rules anymore, that you get to do whatever you want? It doesn't matter. You can break any of those rules that you want. And so in their thinking, they're going, you can't go there with that. And the Apostle Paul, well, answers a group like that and says, God forbid. Don't think down that line of reasoning that a person who is suddenly free from the law is going to do those things that are contrary to the law. There's a second group of people that the Apostle Paul is answering, and this is a group that we might call this, and you may have heard this type of terminology thrown around before, but people who are antinomians. You say, what is antinomian? Well, anti means against, and nomos or nomian means the law. And there have been people throughout history that have declared this, that since I've been saved in Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want. There are no rules anymore. There's no law. And so that idea of antinomianism is that it's against law, or that there's no law. And there are people who have throughout human history suggested the fact, because of Jesus Christ's salvation and the freedom that we now have, because sin and law no longer binds on us, we can do whatever we want. And the Apostle Paul says this, don't go there. Don't think that that's what you're supposed to do. I mean, it's a strong rebuke here that Paul says, let it not be that this is the case. God forbid. And then he brings up this statement again, no. Okay, there's another fact that you need to stick in your head. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants, and that word servants is slaves, slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul is that there's only two masters. Sin and death, or God and righteousness and eternal life. Sin is slavery. There's a lot of people in our world that would say sin is freedom. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in Psalm chapter 2, this gateway psalm where individuals view the statements of God and what God has declared as binding and restricting. And for individuals, they think this, that if I get to sin, I'm free. This has been the lie of our world from the beginning of it. You not remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden, why she couldn't eat of the fruit, and well, she's told, well, we'll die and that. And he then makes the statement, well, what you don't realize is that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You know, God gets to make these rules, all these rules. Now think about it, there was only one. You know, but he makes it seem to be extreme that God's made all these rules and you have to obey them. But if you break off this rule and you do your own thing, you'll find a freedom that only God has. And this has been the lie of the devil for generation upon generation. It is sin that brings individuals into slavery. Our society describes sin as the very essence of freedom. You look at the 1960s and all that went on there with the revolution that took place there, that they were saying we're throwing aside and casting aside all of these things that we've had from generation to generation. And then you found that individuals were destroying themselves. And you go, why is that? Because they were bound to these things. These activities and these lifestyles and everything just bound them, and they could not find freedom. And you find time and time again individuals destroying themselves. There's a passage, and if you would just go ahead and here insert something and go over to it in Ephesians chapter 2. I refer to this passage quite often, but Ephesians chapter 2 is this passage that makes it very clear what you were like before you got saved. This is why we need the riches of God's grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it's describing what we're like before we were saved. And it doesn't sound like freedom. Because Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says this, "And you hath he quickened," that's the way of saying he's made you alive, "who were," one way in your past, "were dead in trespasses and sins." So the idea is there, you were overwhelmed by sin, you were dead, that means your relationship with God was cut off, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. "Wherein in time past ye walked," this is what your activities, "according to the course of this world." So whatever the world dictates is saying, this is really important and you must do this. And some has described this as the fads of the age. There are certain things that are emphasized in certain ages that aren't emphasized in other ages. Whatever the course of this age is, the fad of the ages, we were just given to that. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Here you have an unsaved person, and it's not only that they have this world that's pressing on them, there's energy being given to this world and to our sins by the devil himself. There's an energy and excitement to this. And so you get to verse 3, "among whom we also had our conversation," our lifestyle, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." It's not the world that's the major problem, and it's not the devil that's the major problem. It's just in our own flesh. We've got an internal traitor that is always set in course against God. But these three things for an unsaved person bind a person that they have no opportunity to do what's right. It's slavery to sin and ultimately destruction. The passage there ends with this, "and with these individuals that we once were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I mean, these things are something that we do in this life, and we think that we're in liberty, and what it is just sending us to our eternal judgment. And for any unsaved person, what they don't realize is that they are in slavery, that they are walking in darkness. And turning back to Romans chapter 6, that these individuals that are servants of sin are leading themselves into death, but there's a different type of slavery that's possibility, and it's this, that there's a slavery that is obedience unto righteousness. That there isn't a possibility for individuals not to continue in sin, but not to sin. And in the specific sense, just commit sin, a specific sin, you have the ability to be free from that. And for us, as we begin this, understand there are two possibilities of slavery. Either a slave unto sin and to death, or slave unto obedience unto righteousness. But then you see in verses 16 and 17 that a believer, one who has put their faith in Christ, that has been declared righteous, as Romans 3 would describe it, a believer has become a slave to righteousness. I mean, a believer becomes a slave to God by faith. Look at how it's described there in verse number 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the slaves," the servants of sin, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And you say, well, what does it mean to obey? Well, Paul uses this term at the beginning in Romans chapter 1. He uses it in Romans at the very end to describe what faith's like. Well, what is faith? Faith is obedience to what God has said. So here God declares that my son is the one who's going to come and die on the cross and that he can give life eternal. And you go, well, what's the response of obedience? It's to have faith and grab onto the Son of God. And for Paul, as he describes this, you at one time in your life grabbed on in faith, kind of an act of obedience, but you grabbed on faith onto the Son. And as that was the case, as you took the Son on, it was that you began to start a life of obedience. And it is in verse number 16 that you became a slave unto righteousness. You had the ability now to do what was right because you had a new master and that you had a new life. And for us, the natural outcome of faith is a commitment to Christ. And so you would think this, if I have a new master, okay, I go and say, okay, well, I've lived my life like this, and it's done nothing. It's bound me to eternal death, and now I'm going to switch loyalties. And this one is one that I'm going to accept and follow. And this is why you have statements later on in the Scripture where it talks about this, calling Jesus Christ what? Lord, Master. You have a new master, you have a new Lord. When you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, what you're saying is, I am seeing this one as the one who brings salvation, but the one that I have chosen to now follow. And I actually now, because I'm saved, have the ability to follow. You say, well, how was it that I have now the ability as a slave to change slave masters? It's because you have been redeemed. You find these statements that you have been, in verse number 18, freed from sin. The terms of redemption that you find throughout the Scriptures where we were bought with a price. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this, "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed, bought out of slavery, redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." For you had one master at one time, and you say, when did that change? Well, when I, in faith, reached out to the Son of God, who by His life paid the penalty for my sins, by His shed blood on the cross, that now I have not the old master that I had in sin, but I have a new master, a new Lord, one who gave His life to free me from the old master. He has become my Lord and Savior. And so for a believer, you've now become a slave to righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And so for us as believers, we are, and you see this in verses 19 through 23, that a believer is presently a slave to God. There are only two ways to live. Okay, there's not a third way to go through life. And you see this stated in that verse, in verse 23, where it says this, "For the wages of sin is death." That's one way of living. On the other side, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There are two ways to live, and you look at that verse at the end, and it's a very simple verse, but you see these simple statements, wages and eternal and Jesus. And as one has described it, it was the Prince of Preachers, he said this, it's just a Christian proverb, a golden sentence, a divine statement of truth worthy to be written across the sky. There's only two courses in life. There's only two ways to live life. One is going to end with a payment of death. One is going to be as the end with a gift of life. And so you look at the two ways. Let me just look at being a slave to sin, a person who does not have freedom from sin. Well, their life consists of this. It consists, as you see in verse number 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the weakness of your flesh. For as ye yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity." See, the benefits of slavery to sin, and it really aren't benefits, but that's just the way of describing it. The cost of slavery to sin would be iniquity unto iniquity. The word there is behind it is the idea of lawlessness. It's one activity that goes against the law of God to another activity that goes against the law of God and another law activity against the law of God. Sin just leads to more sin and leads to more sin and leads to more sin. There's no escaping it for an unsaved person, a person who doesn't know God. There is no way to break that chain. It's like they're linked together, and one sin just kind of leads to another sin, and it just is linked together. There's no way to be free from that. And ultimately, what you see also is that it is going to bring shame. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You know, people at times think that they can glory in their sins, that if they just do certain activities that they're going to have fun and there's going to be great delight and there's a glory in this. But ultimately what they find time and time again is that they have themselves in situations that just bring them great shame, dishonor, disrepute. And it happens time and time again, and these individuals that are in slavery to sin go, well, I wish I could break free of this, and I keep doing this, and I keep embarrassing myself, and I keep doing all these things. Is there any way to break free? And the answer is no. If you continue in your own life to the same master, you'll just find this over and over again. That part of your life is going to be shame. And sadly, what you find is that there is a freedom from righteousness. A person who is unsaved, that doesn't know God as Savior, has no ability to do truly what is right. You go, well, there's people who do good things in that, but you look at the motivations of the heart and the things that go on with that, and it's selfish, self-centered, self-preserving oftentimes, and any even right deeds you find at the base of them are just selfish. There is no freedom to do what's right. You have to serve the master. And you then say, well, what's the end result of being a slave to sin? Well, it's death. But we have to understand that death is not just simply describing an end event, but death happens throughout that person's life and then ultimately happens in the end. Because the way that that is described there, for the wages of sin is death. That was a term used, that wage was the term for the daily rations that Roman soldiers would receive. They would receive this daily, time and time again, for the work that they had done. And they would receive this over and over and over again. And what the Apostle Paul seems to be indicating is that people who are living in sin are suffering that separation from God that one day will be the ultimate payment if they remain a slave to sin, is that they will be separated. That's what that word death means. Separated from God forever. The giver of life, the giver of grace and mercy and compassion and love and all of these things, they'll be separated from that forever. But daily they are, well, experiencing payment for sin. And I think we can all express this and see this as our body begins to break down and all of this, that we live in a sin-cursed world and all of these things. And there's just kind of this payment that happens time and time again because it's a payment for sin that's bringing an ultimate separation, physically separation of our body from our soul and spirit, but for an unsaved person, separation from God forever. That's not really a benefit to sin, but that's a lot of people are saying, I am free and this is great, but the ultimate end is this, death. Because you're a slave to sin. On the other side of this, there are benefits of slavery to righteousness. Being a slave to righteousness, being a slave to God, there are benefits with this. The same work that delivered believers from sin slavery has made them slaves to God, which is true freedom. The question arises, why would I want to be the slave of someone else? You know, there's always in the back of our own mind and our own flesh that, why would I want to be a slave to anybody? I want to be my own man. I want to be my own woman. Why would I want to leave what I feel is freedom to do whatever I want, slavery to sin? To suddenly say, I'm willing to become a slave of somebody else. I'm allowing someone else to be my master. Why would I do something like that? It would be a significant gain, even if we were slaves in a physical sense and were set free from a cruel master, to become a slave to one who was kind and had our best interests at heart. You know, we think of masters and we think of individuals that beat their slaves and treated them harshly and cruelly and as a piece of property. But there were individuals who were masters for slaves who did things for them that they would never have been able to do on their own. In many cases, you found that these slaves were educated, were able to be given their own homes, the regular food on the table, and all of these benefits that the slaves that were there were going, I have a good Lord. I have a good master. He takes care of me. He's concerned about my health. He gets me to doctors when we have things go wrong, that I have a good master. Well, it's this way when you think about God, who is always good. And you think about that statement, God is always good, but not uncertain. No. God is always good. And so when a person suddenly goes, I am calling God my Lord, my master, I'm making him my Lord and master, it's not really slavery in the sense that we picture slavery. No, we've got a good master who is giving us great benefits for all eternity. These individuals that are around Jesus thought that they were ones who had true freedom. Remember the argument in John chapter 8 where Jesus was talking to those Jews which had believed on him, and he says this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you're the type of individuals that do what I say, then you're showing yourselves to be followers of me, that I'm your Lord. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these Jews responded, we be Abraham's seed. And we got a family line, and we were never in bondage to any man, which was a lie. You think about Abraham's descendants, and they were slaves in Egypt a number of times throughout their history. They were captive, but these Jews who are trying to argue with Christ are going, no, we were never slaves. We've always been free. No, what the Lord responds to them, he just says this. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, if you're going to allow the Son to free you, what's the statement made there? Ye shall be free indeed. Even though you're a slave, you're truly free. I mean, what is a person who's a slave to Christ able to do? They're able to do what's right. I mean, that's why this section here is included in this, is because we're talking about, is it possible for me to live right, to do the things that are pleasing to God now that I'm saved? And the answer is, you've got that ability. You have the ability to do righteousness, to do what is right. And you can do this, and you can have what is, you see in the statement in verse number 19, where it says this at the end, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. That it's not just that I have the ability to be able to do single acts of goodness and righteousness and be able to do this. There can be an overall flavor of my life and character of my life that could be described as being separate from sin and set apart unto God. That's what holiness means, to be set apart, separated. That in general, people could go, that person is one who seems to be holy in character, that they are not enslaved to sin, and they are energized to serve God. That could be said about individuals' lives. Not that they just, you know, oh, I did one thing that's right. No, it could be said about their life, looking at them and going, well, this is their whole life. They're set apart and they're pleasing God. That's a possibility. And then the ultimate thing is this, in that verse 23 that you have, for the wages of sin is death, separation in this life, and separation for eternity. But on the reverse of this, it's not a wage that we're receiving, it's a gift that we're receiving, and it's this gift, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that eternal life is something that started the day you were saved? You go, well, I'm eventually going to die, and then I'm going to enjoy life eternal. No, when you got saved, you started enjoying eternal life. See, we sometimes forget what life is. We view it in terms of our body and our soul and our spirit. That's what we view as living. But when Jesus was talking and praying to God and talking in the presence of his disciples in what we sometimes call the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, he starts this way: "These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." He's about to be put on the cross and do the work that he was supposed to do. And then verse 2, he says this: "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many that thou hast given him." And then he makes this statement. It's a statement of declaration. "And this is life eternal." So you want to know what everlasting life is like, eternal life is like, as it's sometimes described. You want to know what life eternal is like? It's this: "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." See, what happened in the Garden of Eden is that Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were created to fellowship with God, to know him personally, to be able to understand him and delight in him and know what he's like and to have this fellowship and conversation with God. And when mankind sinned, there was suddenly this fellowship that was broken. Real living kind of stopped. God had to step in to give the opportunity for people to have real life again. And real life is this: when a person gets saved, they start that fellowship that will never end, that will never cease, with God the Father and God the Son, and you could include this, God the Holy Spirit. That relationship will go on forever, and you'll never be separated from God ever again. I mean, think about the statement that the Apostle Paul, at the end of the section, Romans 5 through 8, it's a major section. We said these passages about sanctification, how I live out my Christian life, and about my security, that I'm secure in my salvation. And you have that statement there at the end of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35, and it says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Is there anything that is ever going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, could any of those things separate me from enjoying the love of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Verse 36, "It is written, for thy sake all the day long, we're killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're never going to be what? Separated from God. When you got saved, real living started. That you can fellowship with God and you can fellowship with His Son. That's what you were created for. You were created in the image of God to fellowship with Him. And real living began. And so you can experience eternal life right now. Though the benefits you're going to experience even greater when one day we die and then we see Him what? Face to face. We're no longer looking through a glass darkly, but yes, then we get to see him face to face. And you go, then I really begin to experience some of the benefits of eternal life. Mm-hmm. You've been enjoying some of them to this point, but now that you're in glory, you get to enjoy it more fully. It's on full display for you to see life eternal. And that is that you know the Father and you know the Son. And guess what? They claim you too. They know you. And you know them, and there's this relationship that will never end. And so for us to think that being a slave to God and Jesus Christ, though our flesh might say, why would I want that? But to be a slave to God and Jesus Christ has eternal benefits that can never be taken away. An eternal joy, an eternal delight that we have. And so, you want to continue as a slave of sin and looking like a slave to sin, or do you want to look like one who's got a relationship with God the Father and God the Son? Do you want to continue in sin that destroys individuals, or now that you're free from it, would you rather show that there's opportunity to be alive unto God and do things that are pleasing in His sight and to show and magnify a God like that? I mean, if we believe the section, the sins that give nothing back, or that sin gives nothing back, why would we so frequently sin? It doesn't give anything to us. It takes. So why would I want to serve that kind of master even though I'm saved? Why am I not serving and glorifying the master who has done so much for me? We need to offer ourselves to God. Our members need to be yielded to God. And you say, well, that's going to require a little bit of work in my heart because I still got the flesh in me that likes the being a slave to the old life. And the answer is, yeah, it does. And it's going to require us to battle. There is no easy solution but to take what is known and make the application to the rest of our life that I know that I died to sins. I'm alive unto God, and I'll be alive forever unto God. And it's true for me. So now what I need to do, well, I just need to yield and obey, and I can do it. By the grace and power and mercy of God, I can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I'd rather have God as my Lord than to have sin as my Lord. I ought to live it out that I'm excited about having my Lord as my master and magnify Him. May we do that in our life. Remind ourselves of the knowledge we have, yield to it, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Lord, we thank You. We're saved from sin, slavery to sin, the eternal disaster that sin brings, the separation. The greatest disaster of hell is not so much the flames and all of those things, but separation from You. The desperation of individuals that no longer have Your mercy and have Your compassion and have Your grace. The separation that they feel is the greatest punishment for sin. And those that are slave to sin are in that phase right now where they're separated from You. They're beginning to experience what life would be like without You, that they will experience for all eternity. Lord, if there's one that is here today that is a slave to sin, they've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to free them, to be able to serve Him. May they do that today. May they recognize that though there seems to be a sense of freedom, it's a false freedom in living for sin, living for self. Lord, those of us that are believers here today, may we delight in the fact that we have life now. That what we're doing right now, conversing with You, is part of that fellowship that we now have. Yes, You're our Lord, but You are one who's not a Lord who doesn't care to hear from anyone. But that You're a Lord that delights in hearing from us. Hearing our praise and our thanksgiving, but also hearing our cries. And You even help us in those times, as Romans 8 declares that the Spirit makes intercession for us at times when we don't know how to even make conversation with You. We're thankful for the fact that You give us so many things being our Lord. Pray that we would live like people who have been freed from sin and now have a new master. The people in the office area with us and in our families would recognize the fact that we're not enslaved to our selfish desires, but that we are delighting in knowing You, the one true God, and knowing Your Son. May that be seen in our life, in this sanctification process, as we're leaving sin behind and becoming more like you and conformed to the image of your Son. May that be seen to those that are around us. So Lord, help us to know these things, reckon them to be true in our situation, and then live like people who are truly calling you Lord, and know that we've been freed from sin. And this we pray in the name of Jesus the Savior. Amen.